I hope you folk don't think that I'm somebody after what George has said. I'm just one of the knobs, in case you didn't know it. I'm just one of the knobs.
And you've been with them 50 years, too.
Well, more or less. Well, I'll tell you this. The very first meeting I ever had with the knobs was down in Pasadena with Doris Trotman. I think there were six or seven of us in the group. That's all there was. We had 3 days and three nights. And we spent the whole time in the scriptures. And I never saw seven people more full of questions in my life. We'd sit on the floor at 8 o'clock and go right on through till midnight. And then Doris would come up with a big bell and he'd ring it. Eight bells, time for bed. Then he said to me, now, when you get into bed, don't be surprised in the middle of the night if somebody comes and slips into bed with you. So, sure enough, when I woke up in the morning, 3 o'clock, a fellow had come in off the Pacific. He had slipped into bed, very sweetly. I must be a good dead sleeper. I never knew a thing about it. Woke up, and here was a uniform on the chair. And this dear kid had just come back from his 13th trip on a submarine from the Pacific. In fact, he had just come from the Sea of Japan, where they were pretty near bombed out. He told me so many hours they were on the bottom of the sea when there were torpedo boats above, Japanese, trying to drop bombs, trying to find them, and of how the Lord brought them out. It was, to me, a wonderful experience to sit down with these dear, most of them young Christians and young workers, and enjoy the fellowship together. It's been a delight of mine down through the years. The first year we came, the first year that the knobs came here, to the Glen, I was up in Frontier at a workers' conference, staff conference of Young Life way back in the early days. And I remember somebody came up there and got me and dragged me down here and made me speak to the knobs who were here at that time. And then dragged me back up there to finish the job. And I've been back ever since, and I haven't yet been able to finish the job. This is the trouble. Now, all I can do is to get started. It might be well for me to make one or two preliminary statements. Now, I know some of you folks have been traveling all day, and I certainly don't want to keep you too late tonight. I'm not going to promise that the rest of the week, but tonight I'm going to try and be short and sweet. Wouldn't that be nice of me to do that, if I can? Now, this is a conference on discipleship. And I do not want to encroach on the men who are in the workshops in the morning to take up discipleship. But what I would like to do is something entirely different. I would like to take a whole book of the scripture every night. You know? Well? How many of you have ever read the book of Matthew through? How many of you have ever studied it? Well, we'll do it all in one night, tomorrow night. How many of you have ever read the gospel through John, Luke through? We'll have Luke on Tuesday night. And John on when? Wednesday night. And Thursday night we're going to the book of Acts. And Friday night we're going to have Romans. And my plane doesn't leave at 11 o'clock the next morning. So, this is what I'm going to do. Now, all I'm going to do is this. I want to whet your appetites for the Word of God. I'll be very honest with you. I have occasion to go to many Bible conferences, and I go overseas quite a bit. And the thing that distresses me is that the average Christian, and even the average Christian worker, I'm taking now just throughout the whole world, for some reason or other, they've never gotten down to the place where the Word of God is their daily meat. You can go to a Bible conference and you can have a shot in the arm, and for 2 weeks you're riding on the top of a cloud, then plump, you're right back where you started from. And then you wait until the next summer so you can go to another conference. And you miss out. And so there's very little growth. And if I do just one thing this week, if I can stir your hearts so that you'll have a tremendous hunger for the Word of God. This is the key to all spiritual life. Whether you believe it or not, it is. It's absolutely the key to discipleship. Now, first of all, let me suggest one or two things about, and I know these men who will be in the workshop will excuse me doing this, but I would like, first of all, to suggest two things. First of all, about a disciple. If I were to define discipleship, I would say this. A disciple is one who has real affection, real love for the Savior, and is obedient to His word. Now you can go to Keswick conferences and deeper life conferences and spiritual life conferences and so on. We all go to these things. But when it's all boiled down, it comes down to two or three very simple things. A person, can I put it this way, a person can be a Christian and not a disciple. But you can't be a real disciple and not a Christian. A Christian is one who has come into right relationship with the Savior. A disciple is one who has real affection for the Son of God and is obedient to His word. It costs you and me nothing to be a Christian. It costs God everything. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. 1 John 4:9. The next verse amplifies it a wee bit when he said, "And herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In one verse you have life, and the next verse you have the question of sin taken care of. It costs God everything for you and me to be saved. We're going to see this when we come to Tuesday night. But to be a disciple is going to cost you everything. Now let's be realistic about it. It's going to cost you everything. I'm living in a world that has no place, no room for Christ. I have occasion to travel quite a bit on planes, and I always like to get on a plane and ask the Lord if He'll either do one or two things. Let me go to sleep, or let me talk to somebody. So I've got to do one thing or the other, sleep or talk, you know. And in these experiences, the last 2 years especially, since I gave up my church 2.5 years ago, after 37 years of being in one church, I've been on the road quite a bit, and I've had occasion to talk to businessmen. I'm very much interested in businessmen. And I confess sometimes they would rather you shut up. Sometimes they ignore you and look out the window. Sometimes they will say, "You have your philosophy and I have my philosophy." We have all kinds of different answers. But there's one thing that's prevalent through them all. They know nothing about Jesus. They've had a distorted idea concerning Jesus. And I want to say that Christians have, in a great measure, helped that thought along. And you and I will never know what kind of a Savior we have unless we go into the Word of God. So I say, it's going to cost you everything. And then I want something else. I want you to think about this. There are no shortcuts to knowing the Word of God. Haven't you got some little gadget you can use? No, there are no gadgets. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. There's a normal growth. Now, having said that much, let me suggest this. In the book of Matthew chapter 8, we read that the great crowd followed Jesus, and he said to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And a certain scribe said to him, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nest, Son of Man hasn't a place to lay his head." That's the end of that fellow. He's hindered by the world. He thought the kingdom of God was a material thing. The next man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead." If the first man was hindered by the world, the second man is hindered by the flesh. A lot of folk are hindered from being real disciples because of fleshly relationships. Then the next verse says this, And he entered into a ship, and his disciples followed him. Do you remember that? That little story? Most of you? Well, that's in Matthew chapter 8. Nearly all the miracles of Matthew are in chapter 8, 9, and 10. But I'll talk about that tomorrow night too. That's tomorrow night now. And the amazing thing was that when the disciples followed him, he led them into a storm. Oh, says someone, if I become a real disciple, my, I'm going to have a wonderful time. Yes, you are, but you're going to have a stormy time too. Don't be surprised if the Lord leads you into a storm. And may I say to you tonight, it's only in the storms you get to know your Savior. These men, after Jesus stilled the storm, they said, what manner of man is this? What kind of a man are we following? What kind of a master have we got? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And may I say this, dear friends, tonight. I know I'm going to call you all young people. Is that all right? Young people. Well, my beard a little bit. Will you notice something in that amazing 8th chapter of Matthew? It is only to disciples that he stills the storms. He never did that for the crowds. It's only to disciples that he appears and manifests his power. It was in the storms they found out who he was and what he was. And if you want to know who your Jesus is, whom your Savior is, it chances are he'll lead you into a storm. But may I remind you, he's with you in the storm. The boat can't go down when he's in the boat. And at the right time, he'll still the storm. Now, having said that, I must say this too. Now I'm running to Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Do not be afraid for the manifold temptations that come upon the earth to try you, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto honor and praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and so on. God has never promised to deliver you from tests, but he has promised to be with you in the test and will bring you through the test. And your faith is never destroyed by testing. Faith is purified by testing. Now, if I go too fast, you stop me, will you? I got no notes to follow, so it's okay. I'm just talking out of my heart tonight. Is that all right? Or shall I get some notes and read to you? Well, I'm a poor reader. I want you to get that last truth. That's why Paul could say in Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5, we glory in tribulations, not growl. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. Now, that's the first thing, obedience. And I say, don't be surprised. The second thing is what I want to come to tonight. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And I'm just going to start from here and talk about what I want to bring up to you tonight. I'm not going to deal with discipleship, by the way. I'm just laying down these two things. These two things. Instead of me quoting this to you, I want you to say it with your own eyes. Page. It's on the first column of your Bibles, way down at the bottom of the page. It's verse 31 and 32. By the way, get the same kind of a Bible. If you can, get to read your Bible over and over again. I'm going to talk to that in a few moments. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue, if you abide, same word, if you abide in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I just mentioned obedience. How can I obey the Lord if I don't know what he says? What does he want? You know, people come along and say, you know, Brother Mitchell, the Lord showed me this and the Lord showed me that. Well, how did he show you that? I've never had the Lord show me anything except through the book. Do you folk believe that this is the Word of God? Because if it isn't, we have no revelation of God. Let's be very blunt about this. Very quick, very blunt. If this is not the Word of God, if the Bible is not the Word of God, then we have no revelation of God. Let this get very clear in your mind. Rule out the Bible, and you have no revelation of God. I don't have to stand here and discuss for 2 hours on the question of inerrancy of Scripture and so on. If it's not the Word of God, if it's not His Word, if it's not true, you have no revelation of God. See, what about creation? Well, there you have the revelation that there is a God by the argument of design. When these fellows went to the moon, don't you forget, when these fellows shot to the moon in their module, they had to go by God's time clock. Some folks say they don't believe in a God, but they had to use God's time clock to get there and get back. Don't you forget that, on split second two of that. I know that. Mrs. Mitchell got me out of bed in the middle of the night to go and see that crazy thing. I know that. I'm not going to spend time on this question of the Word of God. I can get warm under the collar on that because some of these men make me sick. Excuse me. I mean just that. See. Unbelief is one of the most irrational things there is in the world. It's the funniest thing. Men will talk about their unbelief and they'll rationalize unbelief. They'll rationalize everything and anything. When it comes to the Word of God, their minds are closed. That's why they don't know God. And I want you to know God, not about God. I want you to know Him. It's a personal, living reality and relationship, day by day, hour by hour. It's not an hour a day goes by, but what you're conscious of His presence and of His fellowship. This is life. I was telling this morning in a meeting, I have a little Bible class on the night when I'm there, which happens about once or twice a month. I'd be amazed to find that men, 25 and 30 years in churches and religious and good churches, for the first time in their life, have ever realized life in Christ. Tragedy. This is a tragedy. See, I don't care what church you belong to. It didn't bother me. What I want to know is your faith in Christ real? Have you experienced real life in Him? And when you've experienced real life in Him, everything else falls into place. This is life. See. All right, have you got your verse? Where am I at? John 8, 31, 32. Then He said to these Jews who believed on Him, if you abide, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall emancipate you. And I could speak to that point the rest of the night, I'm not going to. Except to whet your appetites to get into this book. That's what I'm going to do tonight. The strangest thing. One of the hardest things, I'm going to tell you very frankly, one of the hardest things you'll have to do is to read your Bible. I don't mean skim it. I mean read it. Most people do not read their Bibles. They skim them. And when I read a book, I skim it. Who wants to waste their time reading a book? I skim it as a rule. I can pretty much tell you what's in there. But when it comes to the Bible, you read every word of it. Don't skim it. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. And by the way, in brackets there, I would like to put another wee word. In John 12:48, where Jesus said, you have one that judgeth you. I don't need to judge you. You have one that judgeth you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in that day. I tell you, we better get to know the Bible. We better get to know it. James 1:18, how do we get spiritual life? James 1:18 says, of His own will begat He us by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If I were to refresh some of you older navs on this, I'll remind you of God's program, how to reach people. It's found in Thessalonians, the first book, chapter 1, verse 5, which says, Paul says, when we came to you, our word came to you not in word only. Our gospel, I think I remember correctly, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The Spirit of God, using the word of God, through the man of God. You can't improve on it. You just can't improve on it. And when the navigators or whatever church you belong to, whatever group you belong to, when you get away from God's program, then you're on the skids. You produce Ishmaels instead of Isaacs. I hope I've said that clear enough. Do you know the difference between an Ishmael and an Isaac? Well, Ishmael is a child of the flesh, and Isaac is a child of promise. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called, spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, let me suggest again to you, the word of God. This is what God used. This is the tool God's put into your hands. Like you have it, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the last part of the verse, which says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the 18th verse are your resources, praying all with all prayer and so on. Now, may I just say one further thing about the word. The second tool, or the second usage of the tool God's given to you, which is the word of God, is that he uses the word to keep you clean. Now, I want to say we're living in a world that's very unclean, very corrupt. In fact, I'm amazed, I'm disturbed, to be frank with you, when I've been reading the past few months of ecclesiastical leaders in America who are advocating the very things which the wrath of God is declared to be against. There are certain special sins in the Bible of which God says the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. For what? For doing these things. And here are ecclesiastical leaders wanting to legalize the very sins that the wrath of God is to be displayed against. Sins of immorality. See. I don't want to go into that. Don't get me going on that, will you, tonight. I'll be in the prophetic page and I don't want to do that. Again, the prophecy will never get to what I want to do. See, the Bible's an amazing book, you know. You never get to the end of it. Did you hear what I said? I'll guarantee you folks haven't read the book of Matthew since you were in Sunday school, some of you. Yeah, I'd rather read Romans. You read Matthew tomorrow and Luke on Tuesday and John on Wednesday and Acts on Thursday and Romans on Friday. How about that? See, George, will I challenge you to do it? Well, for goodness sake, can't you say something? Say yes or no or something? Now, God uses the word to keep us clean. I'm telling you, young folk tonight, we need to be kept clean. That's why David could say in the 119th Psalm, you all know those verses 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. John 15:3, Jesus said, you're clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26, that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the word. See, what I'm trying to get, just one thing into your heart. I'm trying to tell you the tremendous, if I'm going to be a disciple, I've got to get into the book. And I ought to know something about it. And listen, if God says this is how you're kept clean, if God says this is how you get real spiritual life, then I think we better believe God. You can't improve on what God says and what God's done. So I came as a sinner, and I heard good news, and I was redeemed. I became a child of God. Or as I love to put it, I became a child of one who is God. I belong to the divine family. When God gets through with me, He's going to make me just like His Son. And when God gets through with you, He's going to make you just like His Son. And as dear old Brother Bark of Team used to say, and dear Christians, don't criticize each other until God gets through with them. And when God gets through with them, they'll be just like His Son. There'll be no room for criticism. Did you ever walk down the street and think of what you are? I got some new glasses the other day, and sometimes I'm on a hill before I know I'm there. And I've tripped two or three times because I didn't know it was there till I was on it. And it makes the ground, now that ground there looks about 15 feet away from me now. I put my glasses on, they're only 2 feet away. And I began to walk down the street, and I said, well, Mitchell, you're pretty small. Pretty small, I said. And then it dawned on me, the God of the universe, the one who framed the ages and upholds all things by the word of His power, loves me. He's made me a special object of His love. He's made you the special object of His love. And don't try and be somebody else. God's made you just the way you are, just the way you look. I know you'd like to look like somebody else, but you can't do it. You girls can get your face lifted all you want to, but you can't look like the other fellow. It doesn't change your personality. God's made you as you are for this particular purpose. See. And I'm amazed. I confess to you, I'm amazed when I see fellows come to the Glen and I look at them year after year, and then I find they've gone over in different parts of the world and doing a job for God. I say, isn't it marvelous what God will do? The fellow or girl just puts himself in God's hand. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His craftsmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. See. Now, that's my introduction tonight. I've just said what's on my mind about this question of getting into the book. I'm only trying to, that's my first thing, try to get into the Word of God. Now, I'm going to start in, tomorrow night, Matthew. I'm going to skip Mark, because I want more time on these other books. I do want to give you a little taste of Romans. And Mark is a simple book, starting with miracles and ending with miracles. It's a servant of Jehovah doing his job. But I need to take for a few moments tonight, which will save me doing it tomorrow night. I want to take these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if the Lord had given us just one record instead of four? Huh? Why didn't He give us five? Why didn't He give us three? No, listen. When God gives us a book, it's exact. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll find a great deal of prophecy. And all prophecy is centered around the person and work of our Savior. For example, we'll be very simple with you. In Zechariah chapter 9, the 9th verse, this is Matthew. Behold, thy king cometh, riding the foal of an ass. This is Matthew, the king. I know you know this. Mark would be fulfilling Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant in whom I take great delight. He's the servant of Jehovah in the gospel through Mark. That's why in Mark's gospel you've got nothing about, very little about his birth. Who wants to know about the birth of a servant? You know, nothing about that. Very little about him. In fact, he starts in the first chapter, right in a few verses after he's baptized by John, he's performing miracles. He's a servant of Jehovah, meeting the need of his people. Luke would be Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, and Zechariah 13, 7. Zechariah 6, 12. Behold the man who is the branch. Zechariah 13, 7. Behold the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord. Let's look. He's a real man. We'll get that Tuesday night. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is John. You get all the scriptures? You knew them before anyhow, didn't you? I'm just refreshing your memory. I'll repeat them if you want them. All right. Check and see if you're right. What's Matthew? And Luke? Luke! I knew I'd catch you on that. All right, Mark is what? Isaiah 42:1, and Luke is Zechariah 6:12 and 13:7. And John is what? Yeah, I told him a story one time here, and I don't mind repeating it, about this question of Bible reading and getting in notes. You know, I was down in Dallas, Texas. I used to go down there quite a bit. And one year I was invited to speak at the Colored Bible Institute, all dear Negro people. And the fellow who was in charge of it said, first year, he said, I want you to come and give to us Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, three amazing chapters, by the way. And he said, when you come, please don't use any words with more than two syllables. And, you know, chapter 9 of Romans deals with the sovereignty of God. So when I got there, I said to him, how far have you gotten in Romans? He said, we haven't started yet. And you want me to jump into chapter 9? Yes, he said, I don't want to take those. Will you take them? So I took 2 hours. And I gave him Romans 9, 10, 11. Next year he wrote me and he said, would you please come and give us some of John? And I'd like you to take chapters 7, 8, and 9 of John. So when I got there, I said, and how far have you gone in John? He said, we haven't started. So I tell you what we'll do then. I'm going to give you, dear folk, a word for every chapter. It's very simple. Chapter 1 is Christ the Word. And don't you put it down. I can give you that on Thursday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, whenever it is it's going to be. But I want you to get this into your mind because you're taking notes, you know. And I go down in chapter 1, he's the Word, and 2, he's the Creator, and 3, he's the Savior, and 4, he's the Water of Life, and 5, he's the Judge, and 6, the Bread of Life. Dear little fellow put his hand up and he said, what was that number 5 again? I said, Christ the Judge. Yes? What was that 4th one? Christ the Water of Life. And by this time, all the rest of them were kind of grinning, you know. He put his hand up. I said, yes. He said, what's the 3rd one? I said, how many have you got? I got the 5th one and the 4th one, and I want the 3rd one. I said, haven't you got the 1st and 2nd one yet? I haven't got there yet. So we started over, and we went through the whole business slowly so they could all write it down. And so just like you folk, if you don't get it, you stop me. I can easily stop and give it to you. When we got all through, I said, now tell me what you do. I'm going to repeat the whole 21 chapters of John, and you check up and see if you're right. So I went down through the whole 21 chapters. And when I got through, about a dozen hands went up. And I said, yes. They said, brother, you got them right. So I got them right, you know. My own notes. But anyhow, I want you to get into this question of getting into the Word of God. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, somebody said to me today, how do you go about studying the book of Leviticus? Now, you know, the first 7 chapters of Leviticus deal with 5 offerings. There are 5 offerings that teach us the completion of Christ's work on the cross. When Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice, he completed the fulfillment of all those 5 offerings. Now, you can't understand these 4 Gospels without knowing something of the offerings. For example, Matthew is the trespass offering, and Mark is the sin offering, and Luke is the peace offering, and John is the burnt offering. And all four Gospels give to us the meal offering, M-E-A-L. That's a sacrifice without blood. If I were to give you a verse that would take the meal offering, would be that verse in John 8:29, I do always the things that please him. He was the obedient son. Matthew, trespass offering. Mark, sin offering. Luke, peace offering. John, burnt offering. You got all that? Yeah.
Jack, which chapters did you say in Leviticus?
Leviticus, the first seven chapters. First seven chapters. Just let me illustrate what I mean. Well, maybe I could ask questions. Wouldn't that be better? Huh?
You might not get many answers.
Oh, well, I fellow says you always get in the box, I always pull you out of the box. So what's the difference? Can you tell me what Gospels Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you look at those four offerings and tell me which one it would be. Don't run to a concordance now. The 22nd Psalm starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The 22nd Psalm is prophetic of the work of Christ. And there are two Gospels which tell us where he said that on the cross. Which one would it be? Matthew and Mark. That's right. Now then, tell me. Do you ever read of a fellow getting saved on the cross? Which Gospel would you find the dying thief saved? Now, it could only be one. In Matthew and Mark, he cursed Christ. He railed on Christ. When you come to Luke's Gospel, something happened. The peace offering, God has his part. The offerer has his part. And God has his part. That's why Jesus could say to him immediately, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus say it is finished? There's only one you could get that in. There's only one left. What's that? John. And where is the verse? I thought you'd all read the gospel through John. All right, John 19:30. He said it's finished. Bowed his head in resignation, yielded up the spirit. Can you tell me, by the way, all four Gospels, of course, give the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Can you tell me what Gospels tell us where Jesus went to heaven? Anybody in the choir over here? You don't know. What about the sheep down here? What about the goats over here? Tell me. Now you think of it. Now you look at those first things. He's a king, he's a servant, he's man, he's God. Now, what Gospels would you expect Jesus to go back to heaven? Guess. Which one? I can't hear you. Oh, it couldn't be John. He's God, he's everywhere, omnipresent. And it couldn't be Matthew because there's no need for a king in heaven. Now you got two left. What are they? Mark and Luke. Well, why Mark and Luke? Because Mark, when a servant has finished his job, he goes home. This is Mark's gospel. But why in Luke? Because the whole of the rest of the New Testament is based on a man in heaven. The book of Acts starts where the book of Luke ends. The gospel to Luke ends with the ascension. The book of Acts starts with the ascension. You come to the book of Hebrews, there's a man in heaven. The great theme of Acts with the disciples, this Jesus whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, had God exalted to his own right hand to be Lord and Christ. But as he said in chapter 5 to the Sanhedrin, he's exalted him to be prince and a savior. Luke's gospel. So one could go on. Kind of curious now. Can you tell me the first message in the New Testament and what book you find it in? What is the first message in the New Testament? You all know it. You say it every Christmas. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. Why does John say, John 1:29, the first message in John, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of his people? No, sin of the world. Why did he change it? I wonder why. You read John, you read Matthew. See, I'm not going to tell you till I get there. See. Now, I'm kind of putting you on the spot. See, I'm taking advantage of you tonight because you're going to take advantage of me through the rest of the week, and I'm going to take advantage of you now. Can you tell me what the first miracle is in Matthew? What? No, ma'am. That was never in Matthew. You'll never find that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. What's the first miracle in Matthew? Anybody know? What? No. I mean the first miracle he performed. Didn't you folk put your hands up, said you'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Anybody can guess what the first miracle of Matthew is? No, sir, that isn't in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. That's the first miracle in John. The first miracle in Matthew is the cleansing of a leper. And if you're looking for it, you've got to go all the way through to chapter 8. There's no miracle in Matthew till you come to chapter 8. Now, why is the first miracle in Matthew the cleansing of a leper? We're going to see that tomorrow night. Isn't it nice of me to get you kind of... Anybody know the first miracle in Mark and Luke? Mark and Luke have the same miracle. First miracle in Mark, first miracle in Luke. First chapter of Mark, fourth chapter, fifth chapter. Fourth chapter of Luke. Casting demons out of a man in the synagogue. And by the way, you never read of Jesus in the gospel through John cleansing a leper or casting out demons. Here's an amazing thing. If John is the revelation of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, that's one place we ought to find him casting out demons and cleansing lepers, curing the incurable. Never mentioned. I wonder why. Why did he turn water into wine in John's gospel? Why is that the first miracle? Because if he had cleansed the leper, they would have said he wasn't clean. He would have said, well, maybe he wasn't bad. As God, the very first miracle is the act of creation. He took water, transformed it into wine. That's the act of a creator. Now let me ask you just one more question. Can anybody tell me what miracle is found in all four Gospels? There's only one miracle that's found in all four Gospels. Anybody know where it is? Feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's in all four of them. There's a reason for that too. Now, that's all I'm going to say tonight. I don't want you folks to be tired for your affairs in the morning. Some of you haven't got settled in your rooms, and I vowed I wasn't going to speak beyond, what was it, 9 o'clock? It's 9 o'clock, and that's where it is, 9 o'clock. Now, as the other men have said tonight, and I would also say that if I can be of any help to you in knowing the Bible, be counted a real privilege. If you have problems, spiritual problems, I'd like to share with these men the opportunity and the privilege of counseling with you. But there's one word I do want to say in closing. And that is this. If you are going to be a real disciple, if you are going to get into the Word of God, it's going to cost you something. You may as well face it. Because I tell you that if you begin to live in the Word of God, your life is going to be changed and transformed. You're going to be different to those around you. It may cost you something. But I also must tell you this. There is no life on earth comparable to that life lived in fellowship with Christ. And you can't live in fellowship with Christ and ignore the Word of God. Read it, read it, read it. When I became a Christian, if I can give a personal testimony, when I became a Christian, I was 24 years of age, running a machine shop in Calgary, Alberta. I had no religious background. Thank the Lord, I had no doctrines to undo. I was just one of these fellows. The Lord manifested grace. The Lord just dumped me into grace. I use that word dump because that's not a good word to use here either, is it? He just dropped me right into the grace of God. And in the first few weeks, he also brought me into the place of the truth of the coming of the Lord. And I was so ravenous, I was so ignorant, that when I try to do what navigators do, I try to pass on to the men in the machine shops the wonderful, wonderful story of Jesus. I thought they would take me in their arms and hug me. They picked up hammers to brain me. Quite a difference, I'll tell you. And then they would throw questions at me, and I couldn't answer their questions. And I was just naive enough and simple enough to say, Lord, there's someplace in this book where the answer is. So I'd come home and have my dinner, get a shower, clean up, sit down at my desk, my table. I started at Matthew. I didn't know where else to turn, so I started in Matthew. I'd start reading, keep on reading, keep on reading, until I got the answer. Then I'd go to work, got the answer. Go a little early, catch the fella before he started work. Say, listen, fella, you said something to me yesterday. Yeah, yes, what about it? Well, here's your answer, brother, it's what the book says. Well, he was stumped. You see, maybe before the day's out, I got another question. Go back to the book and start with Matthew again, read over. Sometimes it'd be 5:30 in the morning, alarm would go up, I'm still trying to find the answer. I go to work. And I ask the Lord then, and I'm sure he'll be just as faithful to you as he was to me. I asked him to put in my heart a real hunger for the Word of God. And yet, after having said that, I must also say this. Do you know that it's increasingly more difficult for me, as the years go by now, for me to get into the Word of God and read it. You see, the trouble is, I know what the next chapter is in the New Testament, and know pretty well what the next chapter is. So the danger is to skim. So I have forced myself to read the book audibly. So your eye sees it, your tongue speaks it, and your ear hears it. And you young people, if you do that, when you read a book through half a dozen times, you've got it already memorized. Not us old fellas, you young people. Do it. It goes right in one ear and out the other with me, but you've got some brains in between to stop it. So you get it in there, and you read it, and read it, and reread it. Now, I know you're going to have trouble. I know that. The flesh won't want it, the world is against it, and all hell is against it. If there's anything that all hell hates, it's the Word of God. The more you read it, the more you see what a wonderful Savior you have. And then, by the way, you ought to know something of the purpose of God for the world. You should know what the purpose of God is for the church and for Israel and for the nations and for yourself. That's why he left you down here. He didn't let us live 100 years ago. He put us right where we are. Right where we are. Not in Africa, but right here in America. He's got a job for us. Blessed are you if the Lord sends you to some other mission field, some other part of the world. But the main thing is to get God's purpose for your life. Nothing else is worth a snap of your fingers. See? So tomorrow night, I'm going to give you all Matthew in one night. See? So that when we get down to Wednesday, you'll have a telescopic vision. This is what I want you to get, a telescopic vision of these books. So that when you study it, you can go right through it. And may I close with a testimony that encouraged me in this thing. I had had no training except in machine shops. And after preaching on the prairies for 2 or 3 years, I came home to my folks in Tacoma, Washington. And I was invited to have a couple of meetings with in a couple of chapels belonging to the First Presbyterian Church of that city. It's way back in 1922. You didn't know I was that old, did you? 1922. And in the spring of 23, Dr. Campbell Morgan, a great British, possibly one of the outstanding preachers of his day, he's written quite a number of books. And the flu was raging in Tacoma at the time. After one of the meetings, by the way, he spent every afternoon for 2 weeks and spoke an hour every afternoon for 2 weeks on the book of Acts chapter 2. He never did get out of the book of Acts chapter 2 for 2 solid weeks. 10 hours preached on Acts 2. So I said to him one day, Dr. Campbell Morgan, I'm a young fellow just starting out. I said, I don't know how to study. How do you go about studying a book? Like Book of Acts, for example, or whatever you're giving. Well, he said, with a twinkle in his eye, he said, you will not do what I do. How do you know I won't? Well, I just know you won't. Well, I said, what do you do? Well, he said, if I'm going to study the gospel through Luke, for example, or the Romans, or Hebrews, wherever it is, I will read the book through at least 40 or 50 times before I start to study it. And if you read any of Campbell Morgan's books on the Gospels, you'll notice that if you read the very first chapter, he's got the whole 16 chapters of Mark in his mind when he reads, when he writes on Mark, or the whole 21 chapters of John when he's writing the first chapter of John. He's got the whole book running through his mind. And if we are to be able ministers of the New Testament, we're going to be usable. God wants us to know our tool. This is it. See. Get the word of God and hide it in your heart and your life and you'll never again be the same. See. When I have any joy, yes, you'll have joy, peace, you'll have hope, you'll have everything. But what happens around you? Circumstances won't affect that. Any more that circumstance doesn't affect his love for us. Didn't you know that? Your failures, your weaknesses, your failure never affects his love for you. It affects your love for him. So get into the book. Fall in love with a Savior. And become living testimonies of Christ. And we'll see you around the table tomorrow and throughout the week. Let's be bound prayer. Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for the Spirit of God who has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And Father, what an amazing thing, and yet how simple, that you should give to us in a book which we can read and have the Spirit of God to open our understanding concerning thy person, thy purpose, your program, the revelation of your love and grace for us. We never get over the fact, our Father, that we have become the objects, the definite objects of your love and devotion. And that each one of us mean more to thee than the nations of the earth or the worlds that are out in space. Because you've made us your children. And you've showered upon us your love. And you want our fellowship. And you want us to be workers together with thee. make us to realize that we're on your team to reach men and women for Christ. Oh Lord, we plead with thee tonight. We might know something of the sweetness and the tenderness and the compassion and the love of our Savior, so that we too might become channels for the display of your character, your power, and even your own heart to men and women. We thank you again for the fellowship, for the privilege of being together. May this be a wonderful week in the life and experience of each one of us. In fact, we would pray again, Lord, may none of us leave this place at the end of this week the way we came. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And may each one of us have such a personal experience with thee that everything else will fade into insignificance. We thank you again for the work of the navigators all over the world. We think of these men and women all over. We just bow in humble thanksgiving for their testimony, for their labor of love, and the marvel that we can share with them before thee in this ministry. Grant to each one a good night's rest. May we be refreshed and hungry for the word of God tomorrow. We commend each one to thee now and to the word of thy grace in Jesus' name.